So again, glad everyone is here this morning. And if you have your Bibles, if you'll open up to Acts chapter 12, we're going to begin with verse 1 this morning and continue on through our study because it's getting exciting. We're getting more and more into the travels and more and more into the movement of the Holy Spirit as He's starting to build the church. And it expands more and more out from Jerusalem to Samaria to Antioch and to all of these different places that Paul and Barnabas and Paul himself will travel many, many times as we get into that. But last week we saw how the church continued to grow after the people were scattered by the great persecution. And remember, that great persecution arose because of Stephen, and the message that he gave was such an intense message that it cut them to the heart. And it really pierced their hearts, and they became angry, and they began to just go out in a rage. And Saul, prior to his conversion, was also leading that movement against the church. We also met Barnabas again. We'd met him one time before in the Scriptures, but last week we saw Barnabas, who is a great encourager. And he was sent to Antioch after the people had been spread and the message was being preached. In Antioch, people were being saved, and Barnabas went to witness that. And while he was there, he encouraged them, as he does. And he was witnessing the movement of God. And then Barnabas went to Tarsus to get Paul, because he wanted to bring Paul back so that they could then really heartily intent the Word of God and build upon, from salvation, to build the message of growing in Jesus, not just remaining in one place. And this is something for us to really understand, that becoming a Christian is obviously the best decision and best choice that any of us could ever make in our lives. Continuing in a walk with Jesus is an ongoing thing that is such a blessing, because you continue to know Him and grow in Him, and He reveals through His Word truth to us and continues to take us from that milk to the meat of the Word. And this is honestly before the Word was written, because we're reading of these things now. And the Bible that we have, they didn't have the Bible. They had the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit was teaching them as they went. And He was encouraging. Barnabas was encouraging, brought Paul back to Antioch, and they ministered for a full year there to the church in Antioch. Now remember, we were also called Christians for the first time in Antioch. That's where the history goes back to. We weren't before that, it was those followers or whatever. It was the way. There were many different terms, I guess, mixed in out and out. But Christians was really adopted to that point. And that's what we call ourselves today. And we saw the gift of prophecy being in effect. We saw that the worldwide famine was about to take place. And so they wanted to take up an offering and take back to Judea. And so they did that. Barnabas and Paul actually did that. And now we're moving into chapter 12. And chapter 12 is going to be probably one of the last times we're going to be focusing on Peter, because it's really going to begin to start shifting once we get into chapter 13 to Paul's travels and the journeys and the places that he went. But we're going to get through three verses this morning. Verses 1 through 3. And let's begin reading in Acts chapter 12. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some from the church. Then he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. And because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to further to seize Peter also. Now it was during these days of unleavened bread. I could read a lot more in that story, but as we get into it, we're going to see the story of what happens with Peter, and we'll get into that next week. But I wanted to focus on these three verses because the persecution began against the church right then, pretty much. Well, it actually happened all the way through from the time Jesus was crucified on into the resurrection and on through everything else. All the Jews were against the Christians, but they didn't really understand the movement was growing, that it really intensified right about Stephen's time. And as it intensified and Saul went out against them, then he was converted. The persecution was still there. It drove everybody out of Judea except for the apostles. And now here we are. King Herod is here. And King Herod has an agenda also. He began his rant against the church. Now, a little history on who King Herod was. Originally, he was an Edomite. And he seems to have been converted or proselyte to the Jewish religion. Josephus says that he was a zealous man for the Mosaic rites. He was a bigot for the ceremonies. And he was not only a governor of the fourth part of the province of Galilee, but he also had the government of Judea committed to him by Claudius the emperor. And he resided most at Jerusalem, where he was at this time. So he had this whole area that he was in control over and ruling over. And Judea was where he pretty much stayed, or in Jerusalem there where he pretty much stayed. So we see that King Herod had the power and the authority to do whatever he pleased. But being a converted Jew, he was aligning himself with the Jewish people and the Jewish law. He really was zealous for the Jewish law. And he obviously had a connection with the rulers of the law. So when he began his tyrant against the church, he was harassing the whole church at first. He was picking and choosing and just harassing people. But ultimately, as we see here, he begins going after the apostles themselves, after the leaders themselves. He killed James, the brother of John. And we're going to kind of look a little bit about who James and John were. They were one of the first three of Jesus' disciples, and of those that were witnesses of his transfiguration. We can look in Matthew chapter 17, verse 1, and it says, "Now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, and he led them up on a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light." So James was one of these who witnessed that. He was one of the first apostles, or disciples, who became an apostle. He was one that was walking with the Lord very closely, him and his brother. And he was prepared for martyrdom even earlier on. He was one of those who Christ called the sons of thunder. In Mark chapter 3, verse 17, it says, "James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, to whom he gave the name Boanerges." Let me redo this. I tried to do this slow and put hyphens so I could get this word out. Boanerges, I believe is how it's pronounced. They're the sons of thunder, or in the Greek it's translated sons of commotion. Now that would be a good name, a good title to have. Oh boy, here comes them commotion brothers again. Sons of commotion, they're stirring something up. And they always had questions and they always had things that they were doing. But perhaps by his powerful preaching, speaking of James here, he had provoked Herod. Or he provoked the Jews around him, and Herod kind of took up with them. And he was one of these sons of Zebedee who Christ told that they would drink the cup that he was to drink of, and be baptized with the baptism that he was to be baptized with. And this is found in Matthew chapter 20, verse 20 through 23. It says, "Then the mother..." And this is interesting about this story. These two boys didn't really have the guts to go ask Jesus this themselves. So either they sent their mother or the mother stepped in line for them. So that's as much of the Mother's Day as we're going to have in the message this morning. The mother stepped in on their behalf and she goes to Jesus. And the mother of Zebedee's sons came to Jesus with her sons, kneeling down and asking something from him. And he said to her, "What do you wish?" And she said to him, "Grant that these two sons of mine might sit one on your right hand and the other on the left in your kingdom." That's a pretty bold request for a mom to come in. I mean, she wanted those boys to be firm. She knew they were nothing but trouble. They were commotion. "Get these guys up next to you so you can keep your eye on them, Lord." I think that's probably what she was thinking, but who knows. But she was asking for this, and Jesus answered and said, "You do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I'm about to drink and be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with?" And they said to him, "We are able." And you know, when they answered that question, I don't think at that time they really knew what they were answering. Because all through the time that they walked with Jesus, not just them but all the apostles, they questioned. They didn't know what he was talking about when he says, "Soon I will be going away." and you will not be able to come where I'm going. And they said, well, where are you going that we can't come with you? They didn't understand the entirety until after His death and resurrection, and after He came and spent those 40 days with them, and after they received the power of the Holy Spirit, then they knew the fullness of what He was talking about. But prior to that time, even walking with Him, He spoke in parables, not just for them, but for others. And He spoke in ways of things that they didn't understand. So when they said, yes, we're able, Jesus knew that they would be able. And He knew that they would actually do that. And He tells them here, you will indeed drink from my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but is for those for whom it is prepared by my Father. So Jesus spoke with them. He walked with them. James, knowing Jesus, James and his brother John, they were following Jesus and they were serving Him. Now those words of Christ were made good when it says, for if we suffer with Him, we shall also reign with Him. And he didn't know at that particular point in his time what suffering really was. But when Jesus died and He rose again and He understood the fullness of that, I believe probably that light bulb went off. And I believe the Holy Spirit probably confirmed in James, you will suffer. And James is the first apostle that was martyred. We do know that Stephen was martyred earlier, but he wasn't an apostle. He was appointed by the apostles as one of the seven. In Romans 8, 16 through 18, it says, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which will be revealed in us. And James is experiencing that right here at his death as he's killed by the sword. And in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12, it says, if we endure, we shall also reign with Him. If we deny Him, He will also deny us. Now, it's kind of interesting. I know probably the message that we've been sharing over the last few weeks, probably some of you are saying, I sure hope we get past this suffering thing. We sure are talking about suffering a whole lot. And as you know, as we study the Word, we study what's there. And the Bible is a complete and total package. And so we study what we're studying, and suffering is a part of a Christian walk. We discussed that last week in specifics. You will suffer as a Christian. But if we endure, we will reign with Him. And that's my heart, and I hope that's your heart, that we will not let go of what we have in Jesus in the midst of the suffering, that we will not release our relationship because we're so afraid of what's coming at us, but we will be strong and we will be reigning with Him. Now, going back to James, he was also one of the 12 who was commissioned to disciple all the nations. This is what Matthew Henry said about this particular time in James' life. He said, to take him off or to take him out of the situation now, before he was removed from Jerusalem, it was like Cain's killing Abel. When the world was needing or was needed to be peopled, one man was then more than many others at another time. James could have had such a powerful ministry. He could have been a leader of many. And he was a leader of many in the time that he was alive. But we ask ourselves, why? You know, and that's a question that continues to come up in a Christian walk. It is a constant hovering question. Why did this happen? Why does that come our way? Why do we have to go through this? Why did this person have to go be with the Lord too early, in our opinion? Why did this, all of these things happen? And why did James, why was he killed so early in the beginnings of the church? Especially when we'll see in the next few verses that God sets Peter free. He's jailed. And he comes down and he releases Peter right from among the chains with the guards chained to him. He just drops those chains off. They go out. The gate opens automatically. They go out and he's free. So why Peter and why not James? But we have to remember, and we've discussed this many, many times, we have to remember that God's grace is balanced with His sovereignty. And God has a plan. And He's always in perfect balance. Now, in our finite minds, we can't comprehend His mind. We can't comprehend His total plan. And we're not meant to. And the reason why I believe that we're not meant to is not because God wants to keep us in the dark. It's not because He doesn't want us to know. It's because He knows that sometimes the more knowledge that we have, the more we want to get in the way of what He's doing, and the more that we want to take control of it or take credit for it. And when God moves and God takes action and He leads us and guides us and we're walking in faith, He gets all the glory for it. Other way around, we'll take all the glory for it. Just as in Gideon's story, and we talked about this, actually I think I was sharing this weekend with someone this weekend. In Gideon, you know, he had all these thousands of men. He was preparing to go to battle, and God said, no, you got too many. Because if you take all of these many to battle with you, what's going to happen? They're going to take the glory for the win. So I'm not going to let you have that many. So they sent most of them away. Now we're down to 3,000 or 10,000 or so. And he says, no, you got too many. These men will take glory for what's going to happen. Send them away. And he had them part by how they drank the water. Down to 300 men against thousands. Now, who's going to take credit for that? Not one man is going to stand up and say, look what I did. Because anybody who looks in that circumstance is going to see the hand of God moving in that circumstance and growing. But when someone is taken, we question that. We say, why? What was it? Was it something that he was going to do or not do? Was it something that, you know, I don't have any answers for those questions. But what I do have is knowing that in that, God's wisdom was perfect. In Romans 11, 33, 35, it says, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has become His counselor? Or who has first given to Him and it shall be repaid to Him? The truth is when we come into that fullness of a relationship with Jesus Christ, even though there's pain, we can still say, but Lord, You're on Your throne. Amen. And Lord, You're in control. And when we lose someone close to us, it's difficult, it's painful. And there's hurt. And sometimes we'll say, Lord, I can't bear this pain. Why did You take this person from me? We're not grieving for the person. The person is with the Lord. If they're a believer, and we pray that we shine that light to people. But if they're a believer, they're with the Lord. They're in a much better place. They're not feeling the pain. They're not feeling the sickness. They're not feeling the hurt of this world anymore. So who are we grieving for? Quite honestly, selfishly, we're grieving for ourselves. Because of our loss. Because of our pain. Is it okay to do that? Yeah, it's okay to do that. We're created that way. God planted that desire within us to be with people. And when they're taken from us in this world, in this lifetime, we grieve for them. And that's natural and that's normal. But in that grief, while we still recognize that we won't see them in this life again, but we know we will see them later, we know that there's hope. And we have that hope in Jesus. And that's what we have to look at. So James was the first apostle to become a martyr. And again, we said Stephen earlier was killed, but now Herod was taking aim at the leaders of the church. And I really believe he was thinking that if he could take out the head of the church and take out the leaders, the body would die. But God had a plan. And God has a plan. And nothing can stand against His will. I don't care if it's the president. I don't care if it's the king. I don't care if it's a new world order. I don't care what it might be that we recognize in terms of our lifetime of government control or whatever. God will not defer from His plan and He will accomplish what He sets out to do. We may not always see it happening before our eyes and we may be looking at things saying, Lord, are You really in this? How can You be in this? But God's got a plan and everything works together for the good for those who love God and are called according to His purpose. In Psalms 33, 8 through 11, it says, let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him, for He spoke and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. The Lord brings counsel of the nations to nothing, and He makes the plans of the peoples of no effect. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, and the plans of His heart to all generations. Nothing can stand against the Lord. So when we're in that midst of that struggle, and in the midst of that suffering, and in the midst of that pain, in the midst of the loss, whatever it might be, let us remember that He is still in control. He still loves us just as much as He always has. And just because we're not necessarily on the mountaintop, He's carrying us through that valley. And He's never going to let you go. Job 42, verses 1 through 2, as Job is replying to the Lord, he said, "Then Job answered the Lord and said, 'I know that you can do everything, and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you.'" And this is a man who suffered far more, physically speaking, than anyone that I've ever known. He suffered through the loss that he had over and over again, all the way down to his physical being, just shy of death. And when his wife said, "Why don't you just curse God and die?" And Job said, "You're talking like a foolish woman. Shall I not accept the bad from the Lord as well as the good?" Job knew that God was in control. He didn't know why this was happening to him, but he never let go. And he said, "I know that you can do everything, and no purpose of yours can be withheld from you." So we see that King Herod was filled with pride. Just like the rulers of Israel were filled with pride. And they all completely missed the truth of who Jesus was. This king, in his own power and his strength, took on the same zeal that Paul or Saul had prior to his conversion on the road to Damascus. He took it upon himself to go against the church. In verse 3 of Acts chapter 12, it says that when he saw that killing James pleased the Jews, he went after Peter. He said, "Wow, I got a good response. My people liked what I did." So they encouraged him. And he went after Peter. And it's amazing how a little appeared success in a person that's not walking with the Lord, a little appeared success can feed the frenzy of pride, and one can come to the belief that he can do anything. This pride will be his downfall. We'll read that later in the chapter when we get there. We'll see that God takes him out. The Scripture tells us that pride comes before the fall. In Proverbs chapter 16, verse 18, it says, "Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall." And in Proverbs 11, chapter 2, we read, "When pride comes, then comes shame, but with the humble is wisdom." Proverbs 13:10 tells us, "By pride comes nothing but strife, but with well-advised is wisdom." But with the well-advised, there's wisdom. And in Proverbs 8:13, it says, "The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverse mouth I hate, saith the Lord." So pride is something that every man struggles with. Why is that true? Because pride is the original sin that Satan had when that pride rose within him and he defied God. Wanted to be equal with God. Wanted to be in control of things around him. He was ejected from heaven because of pride. And the very first sin is what is planted within us because of the fall of Adam and Eve. Now, that spirit connection is dead until we receive Jesus in our lives, and that spirit comes to life and connects with that again. Pride then is there. Some will say, "Well, I'm not a prideful person." But if you don't know Jesus, what you're really saying is that I've got this under control. I can live my life any way I want to. I can do what I want to do, when I want to do it, how I want to do it, and I don't need a Savior. I'm not out killing people. I'm not out stealing from people. I'm not out doing all these evil things. But our righteousness is as filthy rags unto God. So therefore, if you do not have Jesus, by accepting Jesus, what you've done is you've come to the cross and laid your pride at the foot of Jesus. And you're saying, I don't want to walk in that pride of who I am anymore. I want to walk in humbleness with the one who created me. And I want to walk in that freedom that way. And I want to have that fear of the Lord. Is that to be shaking and shivering and afraid of God? No. It's to have reverence and respect for who He is. As we read in the Scripture earlier, God spoke and it was so. In Daniel chapter 4, verse 37, King Nebuchadnezzar, after his 7 years or 7 seasons, there's different teachings on that. Some say it wasn't a full 7 years, and some say it was seven, like summer, spring, fall, winter, and then another 3 after that. Whatever the timeline was, is really not the importance of it. What's important is his pride put him into this position to where he was cast down from his kingdom into the field as a wild animal and lived that way for that length of time. And this is his response when he came back to his senses in verse 37 of Daniel chapter 4. It says, "Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol the honor the King of heaven. And all those works are truth, and his ways justice. And those who walk in pride, he is able to put down." That's first-hand experience. Because Daniel told him. He had a dream, and Daniel came and said, "This is what the dream means." And Daniel was torn because he actually was very close to King Nebuchadnezzar. They had a good relationship. King Nebuchadnezzar raised him up and placed him in a place of authority. And here he is having his dream, and Daniel has to be one to tell him, "You got pride issues. If you don't submit unto the Lord and lay that pride down, God is going to cause this to happen to you." And he knew in advance it was coming. And about a year later, he's standing on his balcony of his kingdom, and he's looking out, and he says to himself, "Look at this vast kingdom of which I've created." No. Bam! Immediately, the prophecy came true. And immediately, he was cast out of his kingdom. So firsthand, he knows God will put it down. Every time man tries to come against God's plans, he's humbled. Even those who were leaders of Israel. And we can look at several instances back in the Old Testament. Jehoshaphat. A lot of you remember Jehoshaphat back in Chronicles. After walking with the Lord and seeing His great hand of deliverance from the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir that came against Israel, God delivered them. They turned on themselves, all killed each other and destroyed each other. And he witnessed these things and walked with God and walked according to God's plan. But later, he tried to ally with Ahaziah, king of Israel, who was very wicked before the Lord. He made an alliance with him, and he went into business with him, and he built all these ships. And at the end of his life, this is what his whole legacy came to. Went into alliance with an evil king. God destroyed all the fleet before they could ever sail. He wouldn't allow it to happen. Saul, King Saul, in the Old Testament, after he was appointed king, because Israel, if you remember, were crying out, "Give us a king." And Samuel was distraught over that. And the Lord said, don't take it personal, Samuel. They're not speaking against you. They're speaking against me. They're not willing that I be their king. They wanted to be recognized like all the other nations and have a king appointed over them. So God said, okay, I'm going to let that happen. So Saul was who was appointed. And he was a handsome man. And he looked good. But he had pride and disobedience before God. First, they were waiting on Samuel to come. Samuel was supposed to come in at a certain time, and they were going to make a burnt offering before the Lord. Well, Samuel didn't make it on time according to Saul's timetable. So what did Saul do? He took it upon himself to go make the burnt offering himself, which was not, it was evil. And God said, no, don't do that. And Samuel told him, you will lose your kingdom because of this in time. And secondly, when they went against the Amalekites, men, women, and children, all their livestock were supposed to be put to death. But he allowed King Agag to stay alive. And he also kept the best sheep and the best oxen. And when Samuel came, he said, why have you been disobedient? He said, I've not been disobedient. I kept all this for the sacrifice of the Lord your God. That was the word he used. He didn't say the Lord my God. Saul said, the Lord your God. And Samuel said, you know, before he even said that, though, he said, I did exactly as you told me to do. And then he said, well, what is that noise I'm hearing of the sheep and the oxen? Because he kept all of those alive. And that's when he said, you know, I kept these two. You know, he had an answer for everything. But God was displeased with him. His throne was stripped from him, and it was given to King David. Now, King David was also humbled. He was a man after God's own heart. But because of his sin with Bathsheba, their firstborn son died. The very son that she became pregnant with, that he tried to fake and put her husband to him, or together with him, bring him back from battle, so that he could deny that it was his son and they could make it pretend that it was actually his. But the man had such strong character that he said, "I refuse to go to lay with my wife as my other soldiers are battling on the field." So David sent him back and told his leaders to get him on the front line. And when he's out there, everybody pull back. And they left him alone to die so that David would not be recognized as doing what he did. But it all came out. Nathan came to him. And they lost that child because of it. And King Manasseh was evil. He did such evil in the eyes of the Lord that two kings later, his descendant and one after that, God's anger still burned intensely against Judah because of everything that Manasseh had done, to the point of actually casting children into the fire and sacrifice. That's how evil this man was. Pride. And looking back through the Old Testament, to do a study, a deep study is awesome, but if you just want to go back through and just look up these kings, it's like every other one. This one did right in the eyes of the Lord, and this one did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and this one did great in the eyes of the Lord, and this one did evil in the eyes of the Lord. It's like there was no remembrance from generation to generation who God is. And I think there's a warning there for us that we remember to pass on to our children and to those around us that God is a wonderful, loving, creating God. He gave us life. He breathed life into us. And we should always walk in a place of humbleness before Him. There is a warning for us here. In 1 Corinthians 10:12, it says, "Therefore, let him who thinks he stands heed lest he fall." Don't ever come to the point in your Christian walk to you say, "Oh, I've learned all the lessons and I've been through enough. And, you know, you can't tell me anything. Yeah, I know all that." You come to that point, be very, very careful. Take heed lest you fall. There's always a lesson to be learned. That's why we go through the Bible verse by verse and chapter by chapter. Because I promise you that when we circle through the other books of the Bible, and years from now, many, many years based on me getting through three verses this week, when we come back to the book of Acts, we're going to learn something new. It's not that there's going to be new writing there. It's because we're going to be growing and we're going to be moving forward in a relationship with Jesus Christ. And what we're studying is going to teach us something else about where we're at that point in time in our life. That's why we continue to stay in the Word. Someone asked me one time, they said, "Well, if you read the Bible once, why would you want to go back and do it again?" They're completely missing the point. It's not a novel. It's a living, breathing Word. The Spirit of God brings it alive to us. And we walk in that. And we have to stay in that. In 1 Timothy 3:7 it says, "Moreover," and this is speaking of leaders in the church, but it's really speaking to everyone also, "you must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest you fall into reproach and the snare of the devil." It's very important of your standing in the world. And in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 11 through 13. This is speaking about God's rest. And I encourage you to go back and read this chapter in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 11 through 13. Particularly, it says, "Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest of God, lest anyone who fall according to the same example of disobedience." And he gave examples prior to those who fell before. "For the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. There is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account." All things He sees, all things He knows, and all things it's to Him that we must give an account. In Hebrews 12:15 it says, "Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this become defiled. So not only is it talking about us not walking in pride, it's talking about us not letting bitterness get into our heart. Because bitterness doesn't just affect us, it affects many. Springing up, it causes trouble. Because what happens when you become bitter? What's the first thing you want to do? You want to go tell somebody. And you want to kind of get them to understand your side of whatever it is you're bitter about. And then it's gossip. And it's whisperings. And then all of a sudden you've got one person that says, wow, you're right about that. Now you've defiled them and their bitterness. And they're going to talk to somebody. And before you know it, you're going to have a group of people that's going to come against the church or come against a pastor or come against somebody or something because they have determined out of bitterness that this is the wrong thing and we're not going to allow it to happen anymore. Pride, bitterness, they go hand in hand. In 2 Peter 3:17, you therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, be aware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness and be led away with the error of the wicked. We have to go in with our eyes open. Go in with our eyes open. Wise as serpents, gentle as doves. Watching for those sheep's or those wolves in sheep's clothing. Watching for those who are out to deceive and out to try to bring you in. You have to be prepared. And this week I experienced that very thing in a certain situation. Sometimes when you're called to go and minister to somebody, you don't know the spiritual warfare going on around that situation. And you have to be prepared no matter what you're going to do. The Bible says to be prepared in season and out of season. And when you're faced with spiritual warfare, God is faithful. But remember, we're not battling against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against wickedness in heavenly places. And we have to stand firm in who we are. And God is faithful, and He will give you the strength to do that. In Romans 11, 17 through 18, this is speaking of when He's talking to the Gentiles here who were grafted in, if you will, since the Jews, the branch of that was broken off because of their rebellion. God opened the door for all people to come to know Him. And this is Paul writing to this group talking about pride. And he says, if some of the branches were broken off, speaking to the Jews, and you, being the Gentiles, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them became a partaker of the root of the fatness of the olive tree, do not boast against the branches. And this particular scripture here, I want to just interject here. There's a strong movement out there that says replacement theology, which means that now that the Gentiles have been accepted, the Jews are rejected. And that's not biblical. It is not true. And this passage specifically says, do not speak against those branches. But if you boast because you've been uplifted and grafted in and they have been taken out, remember that you do not support the root. Who is the root? It's Jesus. Jesus, the root, supports you. You will say then, branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well said. Because of unbelief, they were broken off. And you stand by faith. Do not be haughty or prideful, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, He may not spare you either. Therefore, consider the goodness and severity of God on those who fell, severity, but toward you, goodness. And if you continue in His goodness, otherwise you will also be cut off. Now, there's a message in here about once saved, always saved. There's a message in here about that thing. That's not what I'm talking about here, and I'm not going to dive into that message. What I'm saying here is that we as Christians have a responsibility to stay in the Word, to stay in relationship, and don't let our pride get in the way. I want to know when I go to heaven that I didn't get in by the skin of my teeth. I want to know that I did what God called me to do, and I was walking according to the plan that He gave me to walk. Because yes, it'll be great just by the skin of the teeth. That's good for those who got there that way because nobody wants to suffer in an eternal hell forever. But to know what He can do through you if you're willing here to work through you, to use you as part of His plan, what an honor. What an honor we have to do that. I pray that we'll continue to come before the Lord with a humble heart. come before the Lord, laying that pride aside, laying that rebelliousness aside, laying it at Jesus' feet. And may we continue to walk in His grace, being obedient, and being ready to do His will, whatever the call. And there's a lot of people that struggle with that particular message because they think, well, if I submit to God's will, I'm going to wind up in Africa as a missionary. And I don't feel called to be a missionary in Africa. And Lord knows I don't feel called to be a missionary in Africa. If He sends me there, then I'm sorry, I'm going to have to leave. That's not what He's called me to do. He's called me to pastor Calvary Fellowship River Oaks. He's called you, if this is where God's called you as your home, He's called you to be here. Wherever He's called you, whatever He's placing you in, wherever you are in your life, that is where you start. That is where you come before the Lord. And I promise you that He will not put on you anything that you cannot bear. He will not put on anything that you cannot accomplish. You may think, I don't have a gift for this. I don't have a talent for that. Moses did the same thing. He rejected it. God, I don't speak well. I can't do this. Please send somebody else. It angered God because he kept on and on. And God said, fine, I'll send Aaron with you. But you're still going. But the point is that Moses was obedient. Yeah, he had that struggle in the beginning, but he was obedient. And all of us have to come to that place in our lives. Are we willing to be obedient to the call? What does that mean? Will there be suffering in the call? Of course there will be. But I promise you this, if you go against the call that God is placing on your life and you say, I don't want to do that, you're going to suffer more. Look at Jonah. Jonah suffered more because he rejected what God wanted him to do. Had he just went and done it, and he wound up doing it anyway. Of course, it was a brief message. Repent or you're going to die. That's all he really wanted to tell him anyway. You know, he didn't really say much more than that. Repent, you're going to die. And then he goes back and sees what's going to happen. And then they all repented and he was mad. I mean, it's amazing. But God will use all those who are willing. And trust me, if He's got a call on your life, He's going to bring that to your attention. And I really ask that you seek that and ask what it is. It's not that you have to go into some big ministry. It's not that you have to lead a Bible study. It's not that you have to sing on the praise team and worship team, even though we are praying for a praise and worship team. And Eric and I are praying about that together. And I thank him so much for doing what he's doing. And his call, I know what Eric's call is. It's for children's ministry. And it's amazing. God's building our church and He hasn't brought us one family yet with kids. It's just awesome to see. I mean, I'm so excited to see you all here. And I'm not encouraging any of you to go out and have more kids. So we do not want to grow our church that way unless God brings someone that's their heart's desire. But the point is that as He grows the church, we will move in the direction and where we're at. And we will do what He's given us to work with. We will grow in what He's given us to work with. And I'm thankful for all of you all here who have an obedient heart to the Lord, who are just here because God said, come. And that's what we want to do. Father, this morning we love You and we praise You. And we thank You so much, Lord, that You are such a loving God. In the midst of Your sovereignty, in the midst of the pain that we have to go through, it burns off all this flesh and it's purifying the true being of who we are, because the flesh is being burnt off. It's dying. It's going away. And Lord, we're coming up clean and pure, walking in the plan that You have for our lives. And that's what we're asking for, Lord. I'm not asking for persecution. I'm not asking for suffering. Far be it, Lord. If anything, we would pray, Lord, can You get us there another way? But not our will, but Your will be done. Use us, mold us and shape us in the image of Jesus Christ. We love You and we thank You and we praise You and worship You and give You all glory and honor. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.